And we'll remain standing as we honor God's word. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from that tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." It has always been somebody else's fault. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to this serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." So Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, angels, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. Merciful God, we confess that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word, even a painful word and a revealing word like this one. We cannot live apart from your word. So open today our ears and our minds and our hearts that we could receive and live, find life in and through your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. You can take a seat. I really should have known better. I really should have known better. We had a rule for our boys, our older boys, when they were little. We had a rule, no throwing balls in the house. But it was a Nerf ball. It was a Nerf ball. And it was spontaneous and it was fun. And Mom wasn't at home. So who would know? Who would know that we threw the ball in the house? Did I mention it was a Nerf ball? It was fast-paced. There was laughter. It was fun. And we should have been safe. That Nerf ball, whatever harm, right? Whatever harm came from a Nerf ball, even inside. What harm, you ask? That might be the same question that the 8-inch angel figurine would have asked. A personal treasure. At the time, it turns out that a Nerf ball, even a Nerf ball, can do some damage inside the house. She fell. The angel fell. Her head separated from her body and her face separated from her head in shards. Super glue to the rescue. We were quick thinking. They were little, but they were smart. We were quick thinking and quick acting. Super glue made the angel, even her little face, almost like new. And we never said we were going to keep it quiet, but there was just that kind of understanding. Right, guys? Among guys, there was like this understanding that we would just kind of keep this tamp down until Mom got home. And one of the little boys, I can't remember which one, the conscience just kind of emerged. Mom, we broke your angel. The Bible begins with a perfect story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by His Word, He separated light from darkness and dry land from the waters. And He placed stars and sun and moon and living creatures on the earth. And then finally at the pinnacle, everything was good. And then He made humanity, you and me, our first parents. And it was not just good, it was very good. The Bible begins with a perfect story. We had it all. We had it all. Creation, a gift from God for God's own glory and for our great good. But then suddenly, as quickly as the Nerf ball took the angel's head, we had it all and we lost it all. We had it all and we lost it all. That's our April teaching series here leading us up to and through Easter. Recaps the whole gospel story. We had it all, the wonder of goodness, God's goodness in creation. We lost it all. This is today, human rebellion, sin, and separation. Next Sunday, it's Easter. He did it all. What Christ offers you and me for our salvation. And then the Sunday after, we get it all, the abundant promise of life in Christ. But today, we lost it all. That is the story, isn't it? It's the story of human life, my life, and your life. It's the story of being broken like the angel. No amount of performance or best practices or good intentions, all the super glue in the world can't put us back together the way God intended to make us. Genesis 3, we read it. It never uses the word fall. It never uses the word sin, but it describes these first rebellious steps of our first parents. Steps that set the course, not just for their history, but for ours. It tells their past, and it reveals our future. We lost it all. In the New Testament, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, tries to capture this reality of what it's like to live as a human being separated from God. Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead." That's a powerful word. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who were disobedient. That's the devil, if you didn't figure that part out. All of us also lived like that at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Let me be clear. I would love to skip this message. I would love to start with, we had it all, and Christ did it all. But you don't get, friends, we don't get the necessity of Christ did it all unless we pause here and understand that we really lost it all. We can avoid talking about sin. Our culture loves to avoid talking about sin. We say that things are, we talk about a little white lie. Wow, is any sin really little or is it really white? We cheapen the word sin by applying it to something like a rich and sinful dessert. That gets a laugh. But it cheapens the word sin. We say, I made a mistake. We say, my bad. We say, I was just being me. It's the lesser of two evils. This is the way I was made. It's the way I am wired. It's just my personality. And when we stop discussing sin, when we stop defining sin, we lose any standard of reference for talking about God's goodness. We lose an external reference point for talking about right and talking about wrong. Imagine if you had planted a garden and the only tool you had to use was fertilizer. You didn't do anything about bugs and pests, and you didn't do anything about disease or weeds. Your only tool was fertilizer. It's being attacked. Your garden is being attacked from every angle, but all you have is fertilizer. You will not save your crops. It won't work. In the modern world, we act like our only tool is education. We'll teach people the right things, and they'll all get better and better and better. That's like piling fertilizer on a plant that needs insecticide or some other treatment. We think education, information, will cure everything. But more than fertilizer, more than education, we can't simply add to. There is something that must be removed, something that must be eliminated. And that's why we have to stop and consider what it means that we lost it all. One definition of sin is anything that creates a world that is less than God's original best intentions. It's pretty broad, but it's pretty true. Sin is anything that creates a world less than God's best intention. Anything less than God's plan. Anything that refuses to reflect His goodness. Anything that fails to extend God's goodness and graciousness into the world. In Ephesians 2, that very first line, there are two words, transgression. Transgression, the root word there means deviation, wandering, like you started out somewhere, but that you ended up in the wrong place. You took a wrong turn, a bad turn. The second word, sins, comes from a word related to archery or target practice. You gun club people, just missing the mark. Just be off to the side. 0 points. You do not advance. Sin is anything that disrupts God's work and attempts to destroy God's creation. It's a recent trend. 2022, climate protesters went into the National Gallery in London And they threw tomato soup on a Van Gogh painting, the Sunflowers, famous painting. Threw tomato soup to protest climate change or something, I don't know. Vandalizing art. It's been a popular way of protest, apparently, for the last 100 years or so. There's been vandalism, slicing of the canvas, spray painting. There was once even an angry geologist who went to Michelangelo's Pieta in Rome and took a rock hammer and broke off the Virgin Mary's nose from her face. Sin is like those protesters who would vandalize art. They thwart the will. Sin thwarts the will of the Creator and attempts to deface the work of the original artist. And if God is our Creator and He is our original artist, then we are complicit with defacing the work He has done for us and in us. Genesis 3 shows us at least 4 ways that sin destroys God's good purpose. 4 ways we know we lost it all. Number 1, sin destroys our relationship with God. Sin destroys our relationship with God. Perhaps no place clearer than this description. Just moments after taking the bite, the fateful bite of the fruit, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. Nowhere clearer. Where man and woman, who had existed in perfect harmony with one another and with God who made them, intentionally and for the first time ever avoid a relationship with God. Avoidance may be the telltale sign of sin. Avoidance may be the thing that shows best a broken relationship with God. Not just hindering the relationship, but destroying the relationship. Notice even how the man's interpretation of God's intent changed. It seems, if you read this, it seems that this walking in the cool of the day with God was a regular practice. And it seems Adam had always welcomed that, anticipated that, because he knew the loving heart of God. But after Adam had sinned, he suddenly thought God was after him. What does he say? The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And the man answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid." You see, friends, at this point, God had done nothing to make Adam and Eve afraid except making them one for each other and providing this rich territory in which they could live and enjoy abundance. God hadn't changed. But Adam had changed. And in that act, he had spoiled his ability to see and understand God's heart. When Adam says, "I was afraid," this is not what the Bible talks about later, about reverence and fear of the Lord, things that are about respect and order and goodness. When Adam says he's afraid, he's describing relational distance. Relational distance that still mars our connection with God. Sin destroys our relationship with God. Number 2, sin destroys our relationship with ourselves. The man says, "I was afraid." Read this, the moment, into verse 6 and verse 7. She gave some of the fruit to her husband who was with her, and he ate it, and then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. There's a sudden emergence of shame. Shame that we had never seen in the Bible story up to this point. A desire to hide, not just from God, but a desire to hide from ourselves. Evidence of some inner conflict, what the Bible will later call being double-minded or having a divided heart. I love the end of verse 7. Most of you are old enough to know what I mean when I say CYA. And literally, this is the first time that happened. Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. That's when we cover it, right? When we're internally divided against ourselves and we're living in shame and we feel the need to justify ourselves. There's a reminder here that sin destroys our relationship within ourselves. Sin has the power to ruin us from the inside out. Some of you are not, maybe not fans of Lord of the Rings, but there's a character, Gollum. Gollum is the character that finds the great and powerful ring, and his desire for the ring, his desire for the power it grants, destroys him from the inside out. He is and was a human. But by the time he appears in the narrative, in the story, he has become a shadow of humanity. His pride and his desire has left him emaciated. If you like Star Wars better, you may not like Star Wars better. That's the story of Darth Vader, Anakin. Anakin pursued power for himself. He pursued self-will, and his desire for self-will left him crippled. He lost his limbs. He lost his ability to breathe without elaborate mechanical support. And y'all, there's a warning right there for all of us in the 21st century. Because we live in an age where technology promises, it offers us the chance to be superhuman. But in the end, it makes us subhuman if we rely upon it too much. I'm not anti-tech, but there's a warning there. There's a warning for AI. There's a warning because all the technology in the world, it will only magnify. It won't make you better than you are. It will only magnify what you are. And so when we know we've lost it all and we wrestle with broken, rebellious hearts, all the technology in the world is just going to make us better sinners. And that's not what God wants from me or for you. Sin destroys our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with others. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "But if we walk in the light as the Lord is in the light," you might expect him to say, then we would have fellowship with him. It's not what he says. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another." Sin has the power to destroy our relationships with others. Verse 12, the first marital quarrel. Do you remember your first marital quarrel, married couples? Maybe you don't. I hope you don't. "The woman who was created so that man and woman could live together in the image of God." God gave the wife to the husband and the husband to the wife for companionship and for support and for partnership, for solidarity. And then suddenly, God, is her fault. It's her fault. The man chooses to defend himself alone. And not only to abandon the woman, but he also has the audacity to blame God. "It's the woman you put here with me. God, it's her fault and it's your fault." Where does he get this from? It's no wonder. It's no wonder if you follow family systems theory in psychology. It's no wonder that in the next chapter, the first sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, it's no wonder that they end up in a fight that ends up in a murder. They've seen this dynamic play out with their parents. And sure, there's no murder right here with Adam and Eve. There's no murder, but there's sin, and that's the danger. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Sin always begins in the heart. Sin against another person always begins in the heart. Way before it manifests as murder or gossip or adultery, it's in the heart as anger or as bitterness or as judgment or as lust. Sin destroys your relationship with others. And sin, finally, number four, sin destroys your relationship with the world. Sin destroys your relationship with the created order. Humanity was offered the chance to rule, to subdue, to be God's authoritative representatives in the world. And that relationship too was broken. God said to be fruitful. And now in verse 16 we learn that the blessing of fruitfulness will carry great pain and great risk for every woman who gives birth. It's so ironic. Adam calls his wife Eve, the mother of all living. And yet still in many parts of the world, maternal mortality is the greatest threat to the female life. The very order, the very pattern of creation that God set out has been broken. Now, Adam was always going to work. Some people read this and say, see, work, that comes after the fall. Work is a punishment. No, Adam was going to work and till and care for the garden and rule over all the livestock and the creation. Adam was always going to work. But the curse now is that the world is working against Adam's work. So when Adam pulls this way, the world is going to pull this way. When Adam wants to grow crops, the world's going to grow weeds and feed the bugs. When Adam wants to build a building, the kudzu's going to grow up and try to tear it back down again and take over. The rest of the Old Testament. The rest of the Old Testament shows how humanity has squandered its chance to lead and rule over the creation. The rest of the Old Testament, just as Adam and Eve end up exiled from the garden because of their sin, Israel is later exiled from the promised land. The land, the prophets tell us, the land had accumulated the residue of their sin, and the land couldn't handle them anymore, so the land vomited them out into exile. And that's heavy. But it's true. And it feels heavy because we often don't believe that we lost at all. We often believe that we lost a lot. We often believe we lost a lot. There's the almost true from last month into this month. We lost a lot. Isn't there some good in people, right? Isn't there something deep down inside every human that's good? I mean, after all, there are people who've done some good things, and yes, that's true, and that's maybe a helpful technique, and there's helpful intent there to understand others. But finally, it contradicts the witness of the Bible in all human history. We didn't lose a lot. We lost it all. You see, follow me. If we only lost a lot, then Jesus would only have to do a little to make up for that. But if we lost it all, we know He had to do it all. Remember how Paul describes humanity apart from God, dead? Maybe you've been with a person, a family member, a friend at the time of death or shortly thereafter. It can be amazing, really, how after that moment has passed, the color is still there, the skin still seems warm, they look alive. But what? They're dead. Can we read in the news a few weeks ago about renowned actor Gene Hackman and his wife Betsy Arakawa? Sad story. They lived this reclusive life in a gated community in their New Mexico home. They died at home, probably a week apart, and weren't discovered until 2 weeks later. So this may strike you as an awkward question, but who's deader? The person that just died, or the person that was dead for 2 or 3 weeks. Who's deader? We know that's a foolish question, because dead is dead. And that's where we are apart from Christ. We lost it all. It would be a bleak story if this were the last word, but I think we need to see how dead we are, how lost we are, if we're to know what Christ must do for us. Jesus even said it, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins," this woman that had come to pour a blessing on Him, "therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, just as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." She knew she lost it all. And until we know we've lost it all, we fail to see and understand the mercy of God. Even in Genesis 3, there's mercy everywhere. God calls, "Where are you?" God could have said, "You're on your own, guys. I'll start something new over here." It's mercy that God calls. It's mercy that God asks questions. "Who told you? What have you done?" God doesn't rush to conclusions or shut down the conversation before it's even started. God provides for them in the darkness. He gives them a gift still of multiplication and the provision of food. And God sacrifices for them, the first recording of the death of an animal in Genesis. God sacrifices animals to make garments of skin. He is the first designer and seamstress and butcher and tanner, and He is the first priest, sacrificing to remind us that sin has a cost. It has a cost. Sacrifice reminds us that it takes blood. Not super glue like the angel, but blood to bring us back into right relationship with Him. Y'all, as the band comes up and as the ushers come and prepare for our offering at the end of the service, I want to leave you with just a couple of questions. Number one, how is sin separating you from yourself? The psalmist says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness, and give me an undivided heart." Where can you ask God to begin giving you a single heart, a whole heart, an undivided heart? Number two, how is sin separating you from God? Are you avoiding patterns of prayer and engagement with Scripture and with worship because of something that's separating you from God? How is your sin, not their sin, how is your sin affecting your relationship with others? And how is God inviting you home to Him? Friends, there may be some of you today who recognize that you have indeed lost it all and you've never asked Jesus to give it all back. And you can respond today by putting your faith in Jesus. Not Jesus and this or Jesus and that, but simply Jesus. Trust Him that His cross, that His death on the cross was sufficient to cover over everything you've lost and to bring you back into wholeness and life in Him. We'll take an offering. We'll sing. And there'll be altar servants, prayer servants down here at the front. I'll be on one side and we'll have some folks on this side. If you'd like to pray, if you'd like to answer one of those questions or have someone pray through with you as you deal with God and accept His invitation back home to find it all again. Let's pray together. Where are my ushers? Yeah, come on. Father, we're thankful for everything. We're thankful for everything you provide for us. Even when we've been far from you, your goodness has been overwhelming. God, let us receive from you and let us give to you. But more than anything else, let us give to you our whole lives so that you can restore it all for us through Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.